You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
If you have your Bibles, let's take them and go to the book of Habakkuk. And we're right there in the middle of all of these books that are really hard to find, right there before the Old Testament turns into the New Testament. All of these small minor prophets. The last time we were together, I've not preached on a Sunday night, I think in 2 weeks. I can't remember. Maybe it was missions conference and then the men's meeting. We had Dr. Gibbs here last Sunday night, and it seems like there was something else. So it's been a little while on a Sunday night since we've been in the Journey Through the Word series. The last one we were in, just to refresh our memory, was the book of Nahum. And for those that maybe are visiting with us, you're joining us. We've been going since January on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, book by book, taking one book per message and giving an overview so that people can get an understanding of how the Bible fits together, what the different types of books are, who wrote them, what's happening in them. And my goal is, we have the handouts. Did we miss anybody with the handouts at all? Anybody need one of those, the fill in the blank notes for tonight? My goal is, we have that binder that we've given out. And if you've missed any of those, they're on the back table if you'd like to go catch up online. You can take the notes and listen to them on our podcast or on our church app. But the goal is then when you go in your own personal reading, you might go back and look at the notes and remember some of what we've studied from kind of a 10,000-foot view, the big picture view of the Bible and of each individual book. Some of them were a little tougher to cover in one message, you know, 50 chapters of Genesis in about 40 minutes. You have to really hit the highlights. These minor prophets, we can dig into them a little bit more. There's only three chapters here that we're going to be looking at. And Habakkuk, we're in these minor prophets. They're called minor prophets, not because the men were less important than the books we call the major prophets, just because of the size of the book. So Jeremiah would be called a major prophet because it's a longer book. He was a longer-winded preacher, I guess. And Habakkuk would be called a minor prophet, just a smaller book. And we know next to nothing about the man named Habakkuk, other than that he was a prophet who prophesied. A prophet was simply a preacher, a man who prophesied to the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. You'll recall, as we've studied through these books, Israel was there, and then they had, with Jeroboam, and after all of that, they had the civil war, and it was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, that would be Israel, the capital of Samaria. When you're reading the Bible and you see Samaria or Israel, I'm trying to think of a third, Jacob. When you see those names a lot in the Old Testament, it's referring to the northern kingdom. When you see Jerusalem or Judah, you see those words, it's referring to the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was conquered in about 722, if I remember correctly, by Assyria and taken captivity. And the northern kingdom was. And so the southern kingdom was around for, and then a couple hundred years later, they were taken into Babylonian captivity. And so we have Habakkuk. He is prophesying to the southern kingdom. He's a prophet. Many would believe probably somewhere during the reign of Josiah. You remember Josiah, King Josiah, that 8-year-old king that came from a terrible background, a terrible dad, wicked grandpa. His own dad was murdered in his house. And a great picture how God can use people with bad family histories, with rough backgrounds, with some bad experiences. And he rose up to be the Bible says no king before him and no king after him in Israel's history, just one of the most righteous kings. And Habakkuk, so in Israel's history, again, all of this review, you had kings, and then you had prophets. Kings generally were the political leaders, prophets the spiritual leaders. And they worked, sometimes they worked together, sometimes they were at odds with each other. With Josiah, they probably would have been working together. Josiah was a spiritual, righteous king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And this book of Habakkuk is a book of Hebrew poetry. And that's kind of hard for us to see because when we read it, because we're reading a translation of what it was written in, we don't see it as a poem. It's not like many poems that we would see, but this book was written as a poem. And the third chapter, the first two chapters, where the third chapter was a song or a psalm and also a prayer. It was a song that was written as a prayer. And that's from that, we can, the way that we know that, you say, how do you know that, Pastor? the way you know that is the last verse of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 19, the last verse of the book, at the very last line it says, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. From that, we can infer that Habakkuk may have been a Levite who was responsible for arranging music at the temple, arranging services at the temple, and he may have been one that worked in the music ministry at God's house there in Jerusalem. That's really all we know about the man Habakkuk, was he was a prophet. He may have been a Levite that worked in the music ministry. The Levites were the tribe that were basically the full-time ministry workers of that day that cared for the temple. And it's a poem. The first two chapters is poetry. The third is a psalm. Or a song, and again, because we're reading a translation, it's hard to realize it was written as poetry, and because it's not written to music with staff and notes, it's hard to read the third one as a song. Nonetheless, that is what it is, and it's a good reminder that our music, our prayer, our preaching, our praise, all of that should be combined in our worship to God. This is a book of prophecy, it's a book of preaching, it's a book of praise, it's a book of singing, and it's a prayer, and all of that is a part of, should be a part of our relationship to God. Our music should bring honor and glory and praise to God, and our prayers, we'll talk about it on Friday night at Secret Church. You can sing sometimes through your prayers and pray in song, and we see that here in this book. The book of Habakkuk is a big book of why. Habakkuk is asking God, why? Have you ever been there? Why would you let that happen? Why would you tolerate that evil? When are you going to deal with that wickedness that seems to be pervasive in our society and in our day and in our generation? Why would you let this happen, God? And Habakkuk asked that. Now, I think we do need to be careful about asking God why. You'll see, is it Job where he says, you know, who can give counsel to God? We should be careful about trying to figure all of those things out. But I do think that sometimes it's a natural human response to ask God why. I'm reminded that Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I don't know that it's sinful to ask why. I think it may be wrong. It might not be wrong to ask why. It might be wrong to demand an answer. It might not be wrong to ask why, but it might be wrong to demand that we know his ways and his thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. But that's what Habakkuk does here, and we're going to jump into it in a minute. This book, the outline of the book, is basically Habakkuk asks a question, why would you let this happen? God responds. Habakkuk asks another question about, well, then why would you do that after the first response? God responds, and then Habakkuk ends with a prayer. And by the way, that's a great way to end after we've asked God why, is a prayer of faith, a prayer of praise, a prayer of worship, a prayer of trust. And that's where Habakkuk ends after he asks God two different times why. And so we look at this book, it starts with gloom and closes with glory. Habakkuk has a conversation asking God why about some things. Why would God allow evil, and how long is God going to let wickedness go on, and why would he allow the wicked to prosper? Didn't the psalmist do that? Who did we just hear? Was that, I forget, somebody just came through here preaching from that and talked about, oh man, it was a strong message. Who was that? Brother Brock, on Sunday night, Brother Brock from that book of Psalms. And he went through, the psalmist asked that, why do the wicked prosper? But by the end, he was saying, I trust in you, God, I praise you. And Habakkuk answers some of these questions for us and gives us some examples about how we should proceed with our wives. Jump into Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 1, if you will. Notice what it says. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And again, tells us that the message, that which was on his heart, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Verse number 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked. The Bible's ignored, God. Your own word, it doesn't seem like it's true. And judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk asks the first question, and I've summarized those three verses. He asked that question here in those three verses. I've summarized them. He basically said, God, why do you tolerate wickedness? How come the law is slack? Why are you not, you know, you're not enforcing what we read in Scripture? Why do you tolerate wickedness? Why are you letting the wickedness is all about us and the righteous are not being there? And so Habakkuk asks God a question, why? How long am I going to have to cry? How long are you going to let violence go? How long are you going to let some things that don't seem to be in your nature, they don't seem to line up with your word, how long are you going to let that go on, God? Why would you tolerate wickedness? And God gives the first answer in chapter number 1. Notice what it says in verse number 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. He continues with his answer. You can read it on your own through verse 11. And God's response is, I'm working in ways that you can't see. And by the way, that's a great reminder when we have those why questions, to remember that God's working in ways we cannot see. He sees a picture that we don't see. He sees it from a perspective we don't have. He has knowledge and wisdom and power that we don't comprehend. And what does God say there? He said, I am at work. I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. And what is God's response? He basically says, I have a bigger plan than you can imagine. And here's what he says, I raise up the Chaldeans. He said, I am letting that wicked country get stronger to accomplish my purposes. The Babylonians, we talked about it. Remember, we talked about the fact that Jonah didn't want to go preach to Nineveh, that capital city. They were some of the most wicked, terrible, the most powerful country on earth at that time. Wicked, terrible people. And do you remember then when Nahum prophesied that their destruction was going to come? God raised them up to use him, and then he was going to bring them down. And this is what God tells Habakkuk. He says, why do I tolerate wickedness? I've got a bigger plan. I'm raising up the Babylonians. I'm going to use them to teach my people a lesson. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in to capture and overtake God's people, the Jews there in Judah, and I'm going to pull them out and let them be taken captive by that nation. So that's God's response. Why do you tolerate wickedness? I have a plan. I'm going to use them for my glory. I'm going to use those wicked people, that wicked country, to teach my people the lesson I want to teach them so that they'll return to me. I have a bigger plan. In some ways, God was playing chess while we see the world as checkers. He has a bigger plan than all of us. And then that leads us to the second question. And now Habakkuk's confused. And here's the second question. Why would you save Babylon and destroy Israel? That doesn't make sense. So Habakkuk asks, how long are you going to tolerate wickedness? How long are you going to let this go on? And God says, I've got a plan that you can't see. I'm going to work in your days, and you'll see my plan at work. I'm going to bring judgment to Israel. And now Habakkuk's confused. Wait a second. You're going to bring judgment upon Israel, but Babylon is more wicked than Israel. You're going to bless them, give them power so that they can come to your people. By the way, one of the reasons the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If any of us are not chastened, the Bible says, we are illegitimate children. We are not his. And so I think one of the reasons here is God allowed that wickedness in Babylon because he loved his people and wanted to draw them back to himself. But now Habakkuk's more confused. Well, why? Why would you let Babylon continue on? They're worse than us. Notice what Habakkuk says to God in chapter 1, verse 12. God answers him, and Habakkuk answers back, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? God, that doesn't seem to make sense. That's not your nature. How could you let that happen? You're going to use Babylon Babylon's more wicked than Israel. Babylon's more wicked than Judah. Why would you do that? Notice what he says in chapter 2, and he continues on talking to God for the sake of time. Let's skip down to chapter 2, verse number 1. And Habakkuk says, he continues asking, and he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I'm going to wait to see what God's answer is to this. Habakkuk basically says, your answer doesn't make sense. Babylon's more evil than us. How could you be doing right to use a more wicked nation to conquer a less wicked nation? How could God use corrupt instruments for his glory is basically what Habakkuk asked. Have you ever asked that? How could God use corrupt instruments for his glory? By the way, I'm thankful that he does, because all of us are corrupt instruments. Now, hopefully not living in open, unrepentant sin, but all of us have corruption in our lives. None of us are perfect. I'm thankful that, but that's Habakkuk's wonder. How could God use that which is evil for that which is good? How could God take this nation that hates him and use him for his purposes? Habakkuk is confused. Why would God do that? Why would he let that happen? And by the way, it's a good reminder that God can and has and will use corrupt instruments for his glory. That which doesn't make sense. How did that good come out of there? How did that happen in that part of, and we see that in Habakkuk. And notice God's response to the second question. God's response is, again, similar to the first response, my plan is bigger than you can comprehend. Chapter 2, verse number 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And again, we see how were people saved in the Old Testament, if you will. Saved is a New Testament term, but how were people justified in the Old Testament? They were justified in the exact same way that people are justified in the New Testament. They were justified by faith. Salvation is the same. Now, we have a spotless lamb. We have that lamb that rose in Jerusalem, the one sacrifice. But we don't have to sacrifice every year that sacrifice. But God answers Habakkuk and says, I have a plan bigger than you can comprehend. Trust me. Trust what I'm doing. I see the big picture. The just shall live by faith. Now that phrase is repeated three times in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. But what is God teaching Habakkuk? When you ask the why, you need to learn to trust that I have a plan bigger than you can comprehend. I'm at work in ways that you cannot see. I see ends that you could not. I'm going to do a work that you would not believe if I told you, he said. A great reminder when we have the whys of life. Why would you let this happen? And he tells him, the just shall live by faith. He continues his answer there, and he talks about the fact, basically what God says is, yes, I'm raising up Babylon to bring judgment upon Israel so that my people will return unto me, but then once I raise them up, I am going to pour out justice and judgment upon Babylon, and I have the whole thing under control. I see the big picture, God tells Habakkuk, and even though I'm raising up this wicked nation, I'm also going to bring this wicked nation down, because God can use corruption, God can use evil, but God does not endorse evil. God does not justify evil, and I will let them get power, but their day is coming, God basically tells Habakkuk. They will face judgment. Yes, I'm going to give them a little space of time here to use them for my purposes, but I'm going to pour out my judgment, and their day will come. God may use evil for his purposes, but he does not endorse it, and it will not go unpunished. The rest of chapter 2, God gives five woes to Babylon. And he tells Habakkuk, I'm going to deal with Babylon after I use them to teach my people what I want my people to learn to draw them back to me. Again, what is the, if I had to summarize it all, what are the two questions? God, I don't understand what you're doing. And you know, basically, if I could answer it, Habakkuk says, God, why are you doing it this way? Why are you letting this happen? Why are you allowing this in my life? Why are you allowing this in our country? If I could boil it down, God basically says, I see the big picture. I'm at work in ways you can't understand, and you need to learn to trust me. And I will take care of all of this in the end. I'm going to bring Babylon down. And he gives them five woes. He gives, and it's a great reminder to us, the things that God says be careful of in your life and maybe in your church and in your family and in our nation. He gives five woes to this wicked nation of Babylon. Number one, he gives a woe to the thief. Would you read verse number 6, chapter 2, verse 6 aloud with me? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 6. Let's read it aloud, shall we? Ready? Begin. Shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. God says, woe to the thief. That one that increases that which is not his. The second woe, he says, is woe to the proud. Verse number 9. Woe to him that coveteth, you could also say the covetous, an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high. He covets things so that he can be lifted up, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Woe to the proud. The third woe is woe to the violent in verse number 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. The fourth woe he gives, he says, woe to the thief and woe to the proud and woe to the violent. And then he says, number 4, woe to the drunken. Verse number 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. And then the last woe to Babylon, woe to the idolater. Verse number 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of him. Would you read verse number 20 aloud with me? Habakkuk 2, verse number 20. Ready? Begin. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Kind of the end of God's answer. God, why would you tolerate evil? I'm working in ways you can't see. God, why would, that doesn't make sense. You would let Babylon prosper so you could use a more wicked nation to conquer and judge a less wicked nation? I've got a big picture. I'm going to bring woe to Babylon. It's coming. God answers, and then how does he answer? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. The just shall live by faith. Trust me. Stop doubting me. I've got it under control. Babylon's not in charge. I am. The wicked nations of this world are not in charge. God still says today, I am. That which you watched on CNN or MSNBC or Fox News that's got you all in a turmoil about what's happening, God says, they're not in charge, I am. What's happening over there in the Middle East or there in New York or over here in this or the all, whatever it might be that's got you all stressed out, what's going to happen, how's it going to work, why would you let this happen? And God says, I'm in control. I can use these things for my purposes, and I may use evil, but I don't endorse it, and judgment is coming. And let me give you these five woes. Be careful. Woe to the thief, and woe to the proud, and woe to the drunken, and woe to the idolater. He gives those five woes. Be very careful. Woe to the violent. And he finishes in verse number 20. God's telling him, God is in control even when it doesn't seem like it. God is in control even when the wicked prosper. God is in control even when God's people don't understand how and why he's working. And then in chapter number 3, verse number 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon a word that I can't pronounce. What does he say? Habakkuk, after God tells him that, Habakkuk says, let me just spend a little time in prayer and praise and song to you. Let me finish my book, not asking you why, but resting in your wisdom. Let me finish my book, not doubting your plan, but singing praise and prayer to you. Let me finish this book with a chapter. We started with gloom. Why all the violence? We're going to end with praise. Habakkuk's prayer, and again, a great response after we've had doubts and confusion, is to go to the Lord in prayer, to go to him in a prayer of faith, to go to him in song, and to sing praises to him, and to trust him, and to rest in him. And these three chapters, they contain singing and praising and praying. and preaching. And all four of those things should be part of our regular worship to our God. And these chapters see that. We see in chapter 3, verse number 2. Chapter 3, verse number 2. I want you to see just a few verses in this chapter and we'll be done. Verse number 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Okay, I've heard your answers and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. God, I see you have a big plan. God, would you send revival to our land? Would you send in the midst of your wrath, remember mercy? And he goes down in his song in verse number 6 and he says, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. God knows what he's doing. He's all powerful. I sing praise to him. Skip down to verse number 12, if you will. Don't miss these last few verses. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. God is going to take care of the wicked. He started asking, how are you letting all this wickedness go? He ended praying and singing, God will take care of the heathen. Verse number 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. What does God say here? I understand now that all of your ways, even when you let the wicked happen there, and when you let Babylon rise up, you did all of that for the salvation of your people. I don't have questions anymore, God. I have faith and I have praise because you're powerful. And oh, I might not understand it all, but now I trust you. And at least that's what I get when I read this, that Habakkuk went from doubt to faith, from not understanding to trusting, to fear to faith. And he says, I praise you. Notice verse number 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. God is going to bring judgment. And then he finishes with verses 18 and 19. Yet, would you read verse 18 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Nice and loud. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Read verse 19, please. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hind's feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. See how he starts? How he finishes? He started burdened, didn't he? Why would God let this happen? How could this be God's plan? Why would he tolerate that wickedness? Why would he use a more wicked nation to conquer a less wicked nation? And how does he end? It's kind of like a psalm. It is a psalm, but I mean, it's like one of the psalms in the book of Psalms. He starts with all these questions, and he ends with all this praise, and with all this faith, and with all this trust. I will rejoice in the Lord. Oh, I'm fearful of what might come to our nation, he said in verse number 16, but I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. What is he saying? Habakkuk says, I'm not going to spend my time worrying and wondering. God is all powerful. He's in his holy temple. His ways are to everlasting. He's righteous. He sees. He sees what I can't see. He has a plan that I can't comprehend, and I'm going to rest in the strength and the wisdom and the power and the goodness and the knowledge and the plan of God the Father. I'm going to rest in him. I'm going to trust in him. I'm not going to spend my time asking why and doubts and wondering. I'm going to spend my time now in praise and in prayer and in rejoicing. He ends not with questions. He starts with questions, doesn't he? He doesn't end with questions. How does he end? He ends with a great trust in God and in God's power and in God's plan. He's reminded here, we see in Habakkuk, God, this is a story, this book is a story that God will confront evil and save his people. This book is a story that God will confront evil and save his people. Let's stop and think a little bit. Did that ever happen before this book was written? Did that happen for the Israelites? That God confronted evil, the most powerful nation on earth, and saved his people? The Exodus of Egypt, right? Let's think, did that ever happen again after this book? That God would confront evil and once and for all conquer evil to save his people? I would say yes, at the cross of Calvary. And we see we have a God that he knows what's happening. He does see the evil And God, he will confront evil and save his people. Habakkuk's a great reminder of that. And it kind of points us back to the Exodus, but it also points us back to, points us forward to the cross. Do you find yourself asking questions of God? For me, and we're done here, I would say the message of Habakkuk is, turn to God in faith. The just shall live by faith. Turn to God in prayer. Turn to God in worship. And turn to God in praise. Rest in him. Trust in him. Praise him when you don't understand. Worship him when you can't figure out how it could be his plan. And Habakkuk reminds us that God works through hardship. And when it seems that evil is prevailing, God is still at work. Habakkuk reminds us that we can rejoice in suffering because suffering in the hands of a loving God can be used for ultimate good. Let me say that again. Habakkuk reminds us that God works through hardship even when it seems that evil is prevailing, and that we can rejoice in suffering because suffering in the hands of a loving God can be used for ultimate good. Isn't that the message of the cross? That suffering in the hands of God can be used for ultimate good. Isn't that the message of the cross? That God works through hardship when it seems that evil is prevailing. The cross is a reminder that the most vicious, horrible thing ever done in history happened to be the very best thing that could happen for the world. Habakkuk reminds us that God works through hardship and that suffering in the hands of God can be used for our ultimate good. You find yourself asking why? Doubting his ways, not understanding his plan. If you live for any length of time, you have, you will, and you probably will again. But Habakkuk, three little chapters, but a great reminder. Why, God? I'm at work in ways you can't see. Why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. I've got a bigger plan. I will ultimately bring justice to all of this, but it's not going to look exactly the way you would expect it to look. I'm in control. I've not lost any power. And then Habakkuk, what does he do? He turns to God in prayer, in singing, in praise, in faith, and in trust. Trusting God, the just shall live by faith. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this study on these three chapters. Really a simple Bible study tonight, but I pray it be a help to all of us to understand a little bit more about what we're reading. God, a prophet not understanding why wickedness all around them was being allowed to be tolerated as they were there in Judah. God, written more than 2,000 years ago, some 2,500 years ago, a little more than that, and yet the truths and the principles in your character still as relevant today as it's ever been for us. I pray that your word would have been a help to your people tonight. And maybe there are some here tonight that don't understand why. Can't figure it out. May Habakkuk have ministered to their hearts as they see that they're not the first to go through that. And God is always at work even when we don't understand. May we learn from the example and the principles of this great book.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.